And I thought, where did the American enterprise start with God's presence? Or was there no God's presence? How did it start? Well, you can read a lot of history books. But this is a book titled The American Miracle. It's written by Michael Medved. And in it, he starts out with telling how the Mayflower started out. Not on a good start when they left England with the Puritans in it. The Puritans were not well received in England during that time. And so quite a few people fled across the channel and went over to Holland, the Dutch country. There they stayed for 10 years. But they recognized that that country, while they are very hospitable towards them, let them do what they needed to do in order to please God and seeking God's presence. They were surrounded with a culture that was totally against what they believed in. And so they said, we cannot raise our children in that kind of environment. This is the reason why these pilgrims went down to the Mayflower. Well, they chartered the Mayflower, which went out of Southampton, England, and they had another ship, a second ship, organized so that would bring all the stuff they needed for the journey. Their journey should have lasted 30 days, but the journey lasted 66 days. And the reason was major storms. And how many of you know even God is in the storms? Their goal was to reach Hudson Harbor, which is today New York City. But they went through so many storms that they had to take the sails down and just drifted, and obviously drifted way off course, and we know they ended in New England, what we know today. So you could claim that they missed the boat, but they did not miss the boat. They made the boat eventually make it here. And so he's writing in the book, the pilgrims believed, I'm quoting him, that everything followed a plan laid down by God before the beginning of the world, but it was a secret plan. Veiled from sinful humanity, the plan was obscured, as hard to decode as a blazing star. By way of the Bible, clues might be found to the will of God, but only after prayer, study, and discussion, and with the aid of faith, itself a gift of God, issued only to those who are his. That's what they believed. Obviously, November 9th, 1620, they finally landed at the shore, and William Bradford, who was a part of the Mayflower congregation, became the governor for 30 years. He acknowledged publicly, that letter is available in the historical archive. This is what he said. These poor people's present condition, no friends to welcome them, no inns to entertain or refresh their whereabouts on worn-out bodies, no houses, no much less towns, no repair to seek the favors. Whichever way they turned, their eyes looked upwards towards heaven. They could have little solace or content in respect of any outward objects. For summer being done, all things stand upon them with a wear-beaten face. And the whole country, full of woods and thickets, represented a wild and savage hue. If they had looked behind them, there was the mighty ocean which they had passed, and was now as a main bar and gulf to separate them from all the evil parts of this world. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of the living God, his presence and his grace? End of quote. There was no way back. There was nothing to go before them. They were not concerned necessarily of the evil empire which they tried to escape from. They were more concerned about the corruption the family was introduced in England as well as in the Dutch country. And they wanted to get away from it. This country had the first people coming to the United States of America with the gospel for a very purpose. to guide them with the presence of the living God to start a new life, where they can raise a family that is not bombarded with a world that is crooked and perverse. Where are we today? Presence is a real powerful, precious word, isn't it? Why? Because he points to one of our truly great gifts God has given us. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. It's a gift from God. His presence walking among us and living among us is a gift from God Almighty. And I think the church neglects it to the greater part. We seek him when things go bad. We want him when we don't know answers. But what about having the presence of God daily in our life? Every day. Ask a person who has lost a lifelong mate. What do they miss the most? The presence of the person that left. We are all ill. We don't need smoothing words when we get ill, do we? We want people we love the most present. What makes shared life? What makes when you go with friends in the backyard and play a ball game? When you sit together, have a barbecue. I can tell you, you can't taste a barbecue on social media. You can't feel the presence of God on social media. The presence of, this is why the Bible says we're two or three gathered together. The point is not the number two or three. The point is alone, you cannot feel that strong presence God has designed for his body to experience. And I said, it's a total lie of the devil. I can go solo. As a matter of fact, that's probably the most selfish statement we could ever make. I just be at home with my wife. I watch TV. I don't need church. That's the devil talking, not the Holy Spirit talking. We need one another badly. The presence is the key to move forward. The great problem that got introduced in the fall in the Garden of Eden was not just that they lost the communication and have the characteristics of God the way he made them in his image. They lost the presence of God. And it is not God who left. God asked Adam, where are you? It was God who asked for him because he knew when a sinner knows he has sinned, he doesn't want to have God's presence. It exposes everything. We don't want to go to church and hear about that we need the Lord badly. And when God's presence is strong, you cannot escape it. You have to face it. Adam and Eve lost the ever-abiding presence of God the way it was designed from the beginning. And man runs over sins. And the presence of God is always equated in the Bible with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, who has written probably the most about how the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ. We're not going to look at him today because he wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament. And every book is packed full with instructions how the Holy Spirit operates in a godly church. His presence be felt. That will be a sermon series of 2 years. Just going and looking at everything. But I want to give you just a basic foundational truth. Because it's not a New Testament phenomenon. The presence of God has always been with humanity. And when it's not there, humanity goes in the wrong direction. Period. The Apostle Paul quotes, actually out of Isaiah chapter 63, and we go there quickly. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 9 to 14. Where the divine presence is mentioned over and over, you're going to see it quickly. And as we turn there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever studied Exodus in depth? That book is the book of God's presence. That should be your my life. God's presence taking us out of the world and bringing us into his kingdom. God's presence are leading, guiding, and empowering us when we are in the kingdom. That's Exodus. And boy, can we see ourselves like an Israelite. This is what the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 63. He became the Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but what? But his presence that saved them. I read it from the New Revised Standard Version because the ESV took that and let the angel sit in there, you know. And It is actually the Holy Spirit, His presence. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved what? His Holy Spirit. This is where the Apostle Paul has that saying, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's possible, correct? Listen, therefore he became the enemy. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. When you grieve him, God is against you. He himself fought against them. Then they recalled the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? Who did all this? The Spirit of the living God. Read it. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, the Spirit of Yahweh gave them rest. Where do you find rest? In the Holy Spirit. This is how you guided your people to make for yourselves a glorious name. I underlined this because, listen, my friends, in the church, there is no way that you can glorify God's name without being guided by the Holy Spirit. We can have all the knowledge packed into our small little brain, and we can quote every Bible. If the Holy Spirit is not guiding you, the glory never goes to God. That's the problem. It was in the Old Testament already that way. It is in the New Testament exactly the same thing. The presence of God in the Old Testament, I show it to you. The theme of the presence of God is crucial. I know, old and new. Because the beginning of Genesis, we already looked at that, chapter 1, started with the Holy Spirit arriving, correct? The Spirit of the living God hovering over the chaotic thing. Well, in chapter 21 in Revelation. Oh, by the way, for those of you who are specialists in Revelation because of end time stuff, let me tell you, 90% of the things you believe is wrong. Do you know why? The book of Revelation is built upon the truth revealed in the Old Testament. I have yet to find people who do eschatological books to make you fearful of the future. A book that is directly connecting everything to the Old Testament. John did not come up with new stuff. All the pictures in the Revelation, they are in the visionary prophetic statements in the Old Testament. But that would be another series, wouldn't it? We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us, correct? We're the temple of the living God. How many of you knew that? Okay, why don't you live accordingly? Is my question normally correct? That's our challenge, isn't it? And I'm talking not just to you, I'm talking to myself. Because sometimes we forget. It's all about that presence. Listen, in the book of Revelation, when everything is going to be restored, I saw no temple in the city. No temple. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And do you know that we are part of the Lamb? The Lamb is the head of the church. There is no temple. The presence of God will be people. And there's a whole sequence of understanding these kind of things. The people of Israel understood themselves as the people of the presence, the people of God, where God works among them. The most prominent way God's presence is experienced in the Old Testament is in the tabernacle and then the temple. So you had to go to the tabernacle and then to the temple. So the presence culminated in God's glory, descending upon the tabernacle, correct? The people knew, oh, God's presence is here the minute they saw the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire during the night. They knew that this is the manifestation of the presence of God. If this is not there, we are toast. We're not going to make it. And that's how the structure of Exodus is so powerful. The structural key to God's presence is found in Exodus. That's why I'm so excited about it. It starts out with the burning bush, correct? Yeah. Exodus chapter 3, what happened there? Burning bush, correct? That the first time Moses saw the presence of God. Happened at Sinai, correct? What does God say to Moses? Hey, when you bring the people out of Egypt, my people, where do you bring them? To the same place. That's my dwelling place. I'm waiting for you. Sure, the presence manifests itself as they move, but God wanted to have a meeting with them. So when Israel arrives at the Holy Mount, which we go to chapter 19, we go fast, correct? They come to the place, what the Bible says, the dwelling place of God. It's forbidden that anybody comes close. They will all get killed because in the this is the reason why the presence of God cannot be manifested in its fullness. It will kill all of us. We couldn't stand. How many of you have ever sinned? Just one little sin, you know? Just one. You're one of those good ones. Only once. You only stole a cookie once when you were young. Well, that condemns you, correct? In the presence of God, we would be done. So how many of you would say, I'm gladly accepting the fact that he clothed himself in human form and he came, otherwise it killed everybody. So look at Exodus 19. I read it with you. Go to Exodus 19. This is exciting stuff. In chapter 19, just the first 9 verses. On the third new moon of the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. That's where Moses met the first time the full presence of God. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to the New Testament? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you are a treasured possession, he said, and the whole earth knows that you are my treasured possession. Because my presence is with you. There are the words, these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Ever said that? Moses reported the words back to the people, of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you or may also believe you forever. How many of you would have loved to be there? Okay. So let's quickly go to 1 Peter. We know that scripture verse in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Why did God call us to himself to be his possession? So we can go to heaven, correct? We want to go to heaven. None of them signs up for the right to hell. No. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This excellency, this power, this supernatural power cannot be experienced, nor can people see it around us unless the Holy Spirit's presence is there. You can't work that up. You can't buy God. There's nothing you can do except do what he tells you to do. His presence. It transforms us. It makes us into a possession of his own that we may proclaim to the whole world who our God is. Only Moses in the Old Testament was allowed to get into the presence of God. Remember that? But God's plan was not to keep Moses forever around him and just lead people into the desert forever. No. He moved from the mountain and he wanted to have a dwelling place among his people where people actually can see when God speaks with Moses. So he gives some instructions. Build a tabernacle according to the pattern you have seen in the spiritual hall. Build a tabernacle. And so then after giving that is the book of the covenant given to them in Exodus 20 in the next chapter. And Moses receives the instruction for the tabernacle's construction, which is chapter 25 to 31. But listen, between instruction and construction, between what God told them and what they did, chapter 35 to 39, a disastrous episode occurs in the desert. because people didn't get what they wanted when they wanted. Ever felt like that? And so they go to other gods. In Exodus 32, it's inserted there between the instructions and the construction. The first 14 verses in Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us." Listen, we can read this and we can say, how stupid are they? And let me put that on our own calendar, okay? When we don't get from God what we want, oh, I can make it happen. I can make it happen, correct? That's making another God. Whatever that God is, it doesn't matter. Another God means absolutely disloyal to God Almighty. And I told you many, many times, and you think I probably am an old man and just want to repeat myself. No, 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 I want you to get it. The time is coming for America and for the church, especially in America. And I mark it in my mind constantly what God said. I will bring the people to repentance. America will not repent. God's people, most of them, refuse to let their gods go. But there will be a price to be paid. You need to let go of your idols. Could be a certain doctrine. Could be a certain teaching method. Could be a certain person. Could be a certain church structure. Could be your job. Could be anything. We can make a golden calf out of it, can we not? What if the Lord would decide the entire societal structure in America collapses? There's no Social Security, there's nothing coming, no Medicaid, all that kind of stuff. We're going broke. A third of the American people are on Social Security or Medicaid. No money coming? Ouch. Oh, by the way, when that collapses, your retirement fund just went up in smoke. But Pastor, I counted on this. I worked 40 years for this thing. I think it would be better working 40 years for the Lord. His account never runs dry. You see, we need to understand, we can easily be misled. And believe me, most of us will be alive when this happens. Accept it, you know, but you can always apply in heaven, correct? And whatever happens, happens. But I'm also prepared mentally and spiritually that I will never be disloyal to God. I made that decision when I came to the Lord. And believe me, the battle is intense. But we have been called by God to proclaim his excellencies. You say, well, but you're a preacher. God called you to preach, so preach. He has never called me. But he has called you to represent him wherever you go. Wherever you go. Do you know who started that golden calf idea? The priest. And he could have stopped that right then and there. And you know who is leading God's people astray? Preachers. By the thousands. You need to get your nose into the book and check out what you hear and what you see. Is it actually God? When God starts moving in a very powerful way, more false prophets will come up. Oh, by the way, all those who have faith and all those who say, Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, is the rapture. Just sit tight, okay? Be prepared to meet the Lord at any given time. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have an elevator getting out of here. That means simply you're going to see him face to face. Look what Aaron said. He gave me instructions. Take off the rings of gold in verse 2 that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold and their ears, and they brought all the gold and silver they brought to him. And he received the gold from the hand of he fashioned it with a graving tool. First he had to make a graving tool, and he fashioned it. I made a golden calf, and he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land. Aren't you seeing that Aaron preached heresy? This is not the God who got him out of Egypt. It was the presence of Yahweh that led him out of Egypt, not a calf. And they always said, there are no coincidences. America has been a capitalistic environment, correct? So capital is the most important thing for most of us. And what is the symbol of the stock market? Oh, you finally get it? You finally get it? What if God lets the stock market, the bull, die? What are you going to have then? Oh, no, Lord, never let that happen. He's not interested in bulls and calves. He's interested in you. You say, well, I never connected that one. Now you know, now you can't escape. You heard it. You can't go to the Lord and say, I didn't know. That's the danger going to church and hear the word of God. Now you can't deny it that you heard it. He did it. And he even said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar. He's not done with the calf yet. He's building an altar. He's ready to sacrifice, to bring offerings to a golden calf. And he made a proclamation, tomorrow shall be the feast to the Lord. Which Lord? Which one? See, that's the church has to ask themselves. Which Lord is the Lord we're calling on? People always say, you know, or politicians especially, when things go bad, we're so sorry that we heard it, we're heartfelt, you know, whatever they say. And then they say, and keep him in prayers. And they always say, to whom should they pray? Washington denies that there's a God who's in charge. To whom do you pray? There's a very clear address which has been given to us to whom we should pray, in which name we're going to pray, correct? So maybe you have to change some of your ideas. Okay, Lord, give me this or that. Amen. You maybe should say, I think I need to make sure, Heavenly Father, that you know, I didn't come on my own recognition. I came on the recognition of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray in your Son, Jesus Christ. I would take 90% of the politicians' prayers right out of there. We should never be afraid. It's for His Excellency proclaimed. That's why we're here. Shows in prayer, shows in action, shows in the way we talk, the way we act. God watches this whole scenario. Moses had no clue. He's up on the mountain when this happens. How many of you have been ever totally oblivious what's going on? Only when you come back into the real world, boom, and you go, really? If you and I would have been taken out of the United States of America and put somewhere in an Amazon hut for the last 10 years and now you come back, what do you think we would say? What happened to America? I don't know this country anymore. But if you cook like a frog slowly like everybody else, you just don't recognize how the changes are taking place and how the church is just floating down the river. Think about if our forefathers would come back. Think about the Puritans would come back. They would last about 30 seconds and have a heart attack, go right back. This is a different world than what they paid their lives for. It's a different world. So Moses is up there, no idea, and God says, go down, Moses. You know, when you're in the presence of the Lord, you don't want to leave it. You want to stay there. You know, we come to church and we worship the Lord and we just enjoy the presence of the Lord. That's wonderful. But how many of you know there is eventually an amen? We have to get out and now do it outside the wall. This is for refreshment. This is to encourage one another. This is to study the word together. This is having a clear vision of what God wants us to do. Then we go out and do it. That's what it's all about. And obviously God said to Moses the famous word, hey, your people, Moses, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf. Can you imagine? Moses is in the presence of the living God, and God tells him, they just turned their back on me. Total disloyal. And Moses probably goes, what? That cannot be. I put my brother in charge. There's no way he would never do that. Oh, yes, he did. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 9, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Golden opportunity, Moses. You could have changed the course of history, couldn't you? But obviously God knew what Moses will say. Here is the crux of the whole matter when it comes to the present. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Moses turns it around and says, I didn't have that power. Your power, your presence brought them out. We've seen your presence between the Egyptians and us, protecting us. We've seen your power. Why should the Egyptians say, now Moses is, he is a psychologist right here. With evil intent did you bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. But he goes, this is based upon something which you wrote down, Lord. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses quotes back God's word. He said, God, I know you're a covenant God. I know my people down there are disloyal, but you are loyal. Let me remind you, you made a promise. You can't let go. Have you ever talked like this to God? God is not afraid if you talk to him like this. Lord, I'm in big trouble, but let me quote a few things which you wrote in here. You want me to read it to you? God said, go for it. You don't have to be afraid. Lord, you remember so and so? But you told me, and I quote him, the Bible, he never lets you down. Never. Remember, God? The devastating blow, however, is yet to come. The Lord did relent. He listened to Moses, correct? He did not destroy the entire nation. But there was one consequence that was devastating. Drop down to Exodus 33, a marker in your Bible. By the way, I know it's a holy book, but God doesn't mind if you have highlighters. First three verses, chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. So God said, I will hold the end of my bargain. Don't worry, Moses. Then God says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What a promise. Victory guaranteed. By simply sending an angel, Moses is not taking it. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says, but I will not go up among you. He's withdrawing his presence. Lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. God says, my presence will not go with you, because if they act that way, everybody gets killed. Yeah. That's God's holiness. So if God would have that attitude right now, how many church members do we have? It's all said and done. Well, that's a judgment call. These are some serious questions we have to ask ourselves. God is not interested in our hoopla and all the stuff we do. His presence is the key. Drop down to verse 12. Same chapter. Do you think Exodus is exciting? Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor, right? You have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, by the way, I tell you that publicly, I said it many times to you privately, ask God every day to give you favors. Ask God every day to give you favors. Pray for your children that God will give them favors. You can't function without the favor of God's presence. You go nowhere. You go to the university, make a degree, and turn your back on God. That's what you do. Ask him for favors. Children, ask God for favors. Ask him for his favors and for favors with people. How many of you would like to have some favors with people? Well, you have not because you ask not. It's all over the Bible. It will eliminate 90% of the challenges which you face and don't have an answer for it. Ask for favors. When you're in the midst of the fire, ask God for favors. You need favors. We always have been trained. I have a ton of books on prayers. From way back from the Puritans all the way, I got on prayers. Ian Bounce is probably the most famous one that came for a long time. All of the prayers. It's a book, I think, 500-600 pages, you know. So, you know what I learned? Everybody has his own way, but there's one thing. We have our own problems, and we ask God for a favor, but we don't say favor. But we tell him what we want. When we ask him for favors, Let God decide how that favor looks like. We're in the perfect will of God and get the perfect presence of God at any given moment if we ask Him for simply favors with Him. That's what you pray. And when you have His favors, you got everything else. And there's nothing wrong with, oh, by the way, Lord, I have a very difficult meeting today. Could your presence be manifested today in that meeting? I really need your presence that I can show your excellencies even in the business arena. We need favors. Moses said, you told me that I have favor with you. He quoted back to God. And he said, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you. And in order to find favor in your sight, he repeats it. Consider too that this nation is your people. I want to make that sure, God, that you didn't forget. They're yours. And here it is. And he said, my presence will go with you. So God listens to Moses, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. We're going nowhere. It's either your presence or nothing. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? How do you want to know that you have favors? God's presence is in the present moment available. I and your people need to know. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You know what makes us distinct? Not a birth certificate from a church. Not a membership card of a church. The presence of God makes the difference. Because when the presence is there, you and I get a fuller revelation of God's character. Moses knew that compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness cannot be experienced unless God's presence is there. And he said, I'm not going. We can't go there without that. He was not concerned about taking the enemies down. God already promised that. Even an angel, one angel can take care of all your enemies. Remember one angel God sent once into the Assyrian camp and killed 184,000 mighty soldiers overnight. Boom. That's not the issue. Our enemies in the spiritual realm, this is not an issue for God. We need to stand firm in our faith that we are God's children. God can take care of the enemy. Believe me, much better than we can. I remember in the 80s, 90s, we had this new idea that we are going to take all the demons and strongholds of America down, and we started marching around the churches, correct? Like crazy. That's all fine and dandy. You need new shoes after 3 months. That's all. Listen, this is not the way the battle is fought. You're not going around Jericho. Jericho has fallen a long time ago. And by the way, Jericho fell not because they marched. That was simply an act of obedience and to show the excellency of God, that my weapons are not weapons of man, but mighty in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn that the presence of God takes these things down. He takes our enemies out. We need to know that we are standing in the presence of the living God wherever we go. That will be the only way to make it. So God's presence with Israel distinguished them from all the other people. Let me bring that to our time. What distinguishes you and me from all the other people in the world? His presence. His presence. It distinguishes us. It gives us the power to live entirely different than the world does. When the world falls apart with fear, we have faith. We know there's nothing happening in this world which God has not allowed to happen. Right. And we have to stand in that. His presence goes with us, just like Kirby mentioned this morning. One faithful woman of the family saved that many Jewish people. And then she's the only one who comes out of the concentration camp, by the way. Losing the whole family. Her sister was with her. And she gets out of prison by a mistake, administrative mistake, by the way. Corrie ten Boom did not come out because God just miraculously tore down walls. No, he just let one of the person who was in the administrative office with the numbers mix up the numbers, and out she went. God can do anything. His presence makes all the difference. You and I can see that God has always worked on behalf of Israel. But now God says, I want to do more. I want to come and be in your midst, not just with a cloud. I want you to have a meeting place where you can come. And so he tells him to build the construction of the tabernacle. And then eventually it went to the temple. Okay, Solomon was able to build the temple. And what happened in Exodus chapter 40? The glory of God, his presence, filled the temple. That's by the way in chapter 40. Filled his temple. The Jerusalem and the temple are regularly described as the place Yahweh chose for his name to dwell. You read that everywhere. For his name to dwell. And the temple became the focal point of Israel's existence. And so when God eventually sends the Israelites into slavery under Babylonian captivity, the last one, by the way, there were three exoduses out of Israel. And Daniel goes in the first one. And there were two prophets who also went to Babylon. Remember, Ezekiel. And then Jeremiah, he was forced by the people who wanted to escape from the Babylonian captivity. And they literally handcuffed him and brought him to Egypt with them because they said, we need to have one of the prophets. Okay, Ezekiel was not officially a prophet. He was actually a priest. But since he was in Babylonian captivity, he couldn't do the priestly duty. And you normally would say, if I can't preach, then I forget it. I'm being called to preach. If I can preach, I don't do anything. God simply said, I'll let you write what I teach you. So he became a prophet instead of a priest. And we have the book of Ezekiel, which is wonderful, isn't it? Even in captivity, God's presence was there. God's presence distinguished those people from the Babylonians, okay? And since God chose the temple in Jerusalem where he dwells, how in the world can anyone destroy that temple? But destruction came and took the temple down because Israel did not learn a lesson. By the way, I'm not going there today, but I just give you something to think about it. The Apostle Paul uses this example and says, anyone who goes to a local church and wants to destroy the church, I will destroy him or her. Anyone has never been taken serious in the church. Really bad. They don't believe it, but their houses come down just like this in God's timing. Because central to the prophetic hope was always the promised return of the presence of God. And when you have people in a church that want to destroy a church, the presence of God cannot be felt. It's a big struggle. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, they thought it's over because we are away. They were all contemporaries, by the way. But they were called by God to do keep on doing the work where they have been placed. Very important. Jeremiah began his ministry as a young man. He wrote about that after 7 years, God will bring him back, correct? Daniel somehow read it on quotes and said, I know we're going back. When these years are up, we're going back. They're coming back, and you know what? They're rebuilding the temple. God said, rebuild the temple. They're rebuilding the temple. And they all cry when they see the temple and said, this is nothing compared to how it was, because there were still from the old generation some people left coming back. What was the difference? No presence of the Lord. They built the temple like we build churches without the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. Scholars believe Jeremiah took care of that, buried it somewhere, whatever. It's not important. But the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. So it was gone. We're still looking for the ark when we should look for the presence of the living God. If you want to know where last time it's been seen, the ark, it's in heaven. Remember? We want to build a new temple. We want to help Israel to build a new temple. And the Antichrist will be there. You send your money there? Are you crazy? You are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is in you. The presence of God is in you. We don't do these kind of things. We need to study. Oh, forget the Old Testament, you know. There's nothing in there. For those of you maybe have heard, God is done with Israel. I know Israel today as a nation is a secular nation filled with wicked people. Leadership is corrupt. I understand. Don't point fingers. Want to go to Washington, D.C.? That's what you get when the presence of the living God is not there. That's what you get. In the New Testament, it says that this world is full of perversion and crookedness. Correct? And I heard once a preacher who is a Greek scholar, they asked him, what does that mean? Crooked or perverse? He said, it means there are lots of crooks and perverts. Would you say our world is like that? So Ezekiel, if you go to 37, quickly, get away from Exodus. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 27. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write it on it. For Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. I want you to know, read that carefully. Anti-Semitism is rising everywhere, especially in the Western culture. Only will increase. They said, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Listen, have you ever heard? Well, Judah, we know they came back, but the other 10 tribes were lost. Ever heard that? Listen, these are idiots who are preaching that stuff. They have not a clue what the Bible says. Jehovah's Witnesses can go down the tube on that one. They think they are the other tribes. This is all baloney stuff. Read the word. Don't listen to people like this. Don't let your brain be twisted with false prophetic statements. We have them in the churches everywhere. The church has become Israel. Spiritually speaking, correct. But have you ever heard that we have been grafted in? You're not the main, sorry. You're just a branch. And if you think that way, God says, well, he can take the branch out. Ouch. Join them one to another into one stick. And look at verse 19. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him. And I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you ride are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, or no longer divided into two kingdoms. Do you get that? Is that English sufficient for you? They shall not defile themselves anymore with the idols and the detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And you know, they're going to go to tremendous tribulation before they see this. And so does the church. My servant David will be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and the children of the children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in the land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Also translated temple. And obviously, King David's ancestor, who is sitting on that throne, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I heard? The newest thing among Christian circles? It's widespread on YouTube. People sent me that. It's total garbage. I mean, total garbage. I thought Jesus was not a Jew. Yeah, Jesus was not a Jew because Jew hating is so big. In the churches, they preach that garbage. And people go to church there. If I would be God, I would send a few missiles. Just take care of that stuff, correct? Over with. This is blasphemy. That happens. And I know people in our churches, and probably in this church too, you listen to garbage. If you hear something like this, listen, delete that for good forever. It messes with your mind. This is Satan speaking. This is a spiritual battle. If you listen to it, no wonder the presence of the Lord is not in your midst. You can't listen to garbage. There's so much stuff that came out from the prayer, Jabez, to, what else should I tell you? The shack, all that kind of garbage, where God all of a sudden is a woman. Really? Transgenderism? Right in the church. Sold millions of copies on the church, paid for it. God's people. I think, could you imagine all that money could have been used to evangelize the world? Talking about stewardship, correct? Invested in the kingdom, rightly. God will be in their midst, if you like it or not. Oh, by the way, we will be there too. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Haggai, I told you earlier, I had to write it down, chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, he is the guy who's writing how they looked at the temple, the second temple. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You know, when Jesus walked this earth, you saw the presence of God at work. People say, well, he was the Son of God. Yeah, but he also was the Son of Man. Jesus said he laid everything aside. He didn't come to represent the power of God. He was 100% dependent on the power of and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why he came upon him. And there are obviously questions. So since Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in him, working through him, what about you and me? Oh, by the way, all these things, all these miracle signs and wonders have disappeared, correct? Since when did the Holy Spirit change? Did he lose a little power? Listen, don't you limit God. God can do anything. Anything. The greatest hindrance for God to do things are his people. Oh, you of little faith. That's the greatest hindrance. Now, I'm not a name it and claim it guy. You know that. But I also know I will never want to limit God to do his work to you or to me. Never. God can do anything. Oh, by the way, it's just this are some of my favorite things. The evidence that you are Spirit-filled is speaking in tongues, correct? I've been taught in college that, by the way. I have a question for you. You can destroy that in one sentence. Did Jesus speak in tongues? Then he could not be Spirit-filled. Ouch. Do you believe that Jesus was fully Spirit-filled? The presence of the living God was always there? And he didn't speak in tongues? That statement is a lie. It's not the evidence. I always say, the presence of the living God and the power of the living God working in you and me, the evidence and the proof is a holy living. Only God can do that. That's the evidence. Does it mean that they're not being tongue spoken, things like this? Oh, sure, any gift can be done by God. We're going to look at that later. You know, we debone each one of them. But saying that this is the evidence, that is not a biblical statement, period. It's not. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. It's beautifully. By the way, we could do a study just how the Holy Spirit worked in the Gospel of John. And we could do a study just how the Holy Spirit worked in the churches according to the Apostle Paul. Each one will take 2 years. It's so packed. It is so packed. But it's so dear to me that we understand how powerful the presence of the living God is. And a church who doesn't have the presence of the living God is a dead church. Listen, you can't make up with music. Somebody sent me a thing over the other day of a song, and said it's a real good song. So, you know, I know if you send it Spotify, I don't have Spotify. I don't have all this fancy stuff. Okay. So if you send me a connection to YouTube, I can click that in because any cell phone will go. So and there was a song, and I heard the title of the song. That's a very interesting song title. So I turned on. I have to tell you, but there was a lady leading the worship. Nothing against ladies. The some of my beautiful voices on the anointed. That's not the issue. The issue is the music started going, you know, ba-bum, ba-bum. Johnny was on steroids then in that video, you know. I mean, it was going. The kick was going like crazy. And then the woman starts bouncing like, I don't even want to do that. I want to, otherwise God is going to strike me dead. I want to be here tomorrow. But she starts bouncing all over the place, had absolutely nothing to do with the song. And then when she started singing, she recognized she's out of air, so she better stopped bouncing. So she stopped bouncing, and then she started singing. For me, it is so tragic. The song had good words. The music was actually good. I love good music. It destroyed the whole thing to stupid maneuvers. People want to whip up somehow emotions in the audience. And the light obviously did the rest. Why? Why? We don't need that. I rather have the presence of the living God, even when it's quiet. That makes us almost stunned. We didn't find words. Sometimes when we sing and the Holy Spirit really is strong, when we worship, and I have a tough time to get the words out. Well, praise God, he's leading. So he can keep on singing, I just lose my voice, you know. It's just it's overwhelming. When you sing to the Lord, I would love to teach you singing. Could you make a promise next Sunday you're going to all show up? Except those who are already abandoning us. But otherwise, all show up and you're going to sing with me? That would be awesome. Yeah, that would be really good. Gospel of John chapter 2. Let's finish with this one. If you want to go there to verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Do you know why they did that? There was no Ark of the Covenant in there. There was no presence of the Lord. The centrality of Jewish nationality, that they are God's people, is bound up in the temple, and the presence of God was not there. Now, the Son of God walks in there. The presence of the living God walks in there. They didn't have that since the first temple got destroyed. Now, the presence of the Lord goes in there, and look what happens. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make the Father's house a house of trade. When the presence of God is not in the house of praise, then you have a house of what? Of trade. It's now a commercial enterprise. Does that sound familiar? The presence of God is missing. That's when they remembered a scripture verse. The zeal for your house will consume me. The house of God today is not a building. The house of God is the church of the living God. Do you have a zeal for the church of the living God? Do you want to be a part of the church of the living God? Or do you want to go solo? Do you have a seal for it? So the Jew said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? He just turned the water into wine. What sign? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. He looked at the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That temple has no presence of the living God in it. After 3 days after the resurrection, you will see the presence of the living God in a human being resurrected. The Jews said to him, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? These were the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, not a clue what he was talking about. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. See, they believed the scriptures and the words he has spoken. You know, when you see the presence of the living God active, you believe the word of God more than anything else. So my challenge to all of you this morning is a pretty simple one. Do you seek the presence of God or do you seek knowledge? What do you want? I go for the presence of the living God. When we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, that means we're seeking his presence, all the other things shall be added unto you. It's a gift given to us. Wow. So your prayers from now on, I showed you one during the sermon. You need God's favors. Favors to see clearly about these things. Favors with people so that they can see who you are. You're representing him. You're the temple of the living God. The presence of God goes with you. Don't cloak it. Let it shine. And the second prayer you should add every day to you. Lord, I need your presence be manifested in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters. We can't live without it. Every day. That will make you a very unique creature. Because that's not how the world operates. That's how God operates. It's my prayer for all of you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We hear much, but we not always understand much. And Lord, this morning I just lift my arms before you. And I'm asking you that you will let your presence be known individually in each believer here, those who are listening, and in this church body. We can't function without it, Lord. We will not even recognize that we are not filled with the fullness of yours, the Holy Spirit in our lives, who gives us wisdom, guides us, is our master teacher, leads us, letting to his gifts and powers that flow to us, the world know that you are not just another God, you are the only God who has made heaven and earth, who has made us in his image, given us the free will to make choices. And Lord, this morning, we choose again, you and you alone, no golden calves, so we can be a pure temple of your Holy Spirit, singularly and corporately. And where we are together with that attitude, Lord, you are in our midst. That's when the healing power flows. That's when the sustaining power flows. That's when miracles take place in marriages, financial situations, in business-related transactions. That's when all the things we are every day involved in will be resolved according to your will and will bring you glory and honor. That's what we want to see, Lord. Give us that favor with you. And we people, let your holy presence go with us wherever we go. We don't want to go anywhere without your presence going with us. So we can be the people of your presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.